Most of these things were 500 years old. These buildings they're looking at are 500 years old. You know, when you think of America, we're a young nation, a young country. Well, you take the nation of Israel, it makes Germany look like a young nation because it's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, the calling of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and God saying to him, those that bless thee, I'll bless, and those that curse thee, I'll curse, and that being a promise not just to Abraham, but to his seed forever. And that promise and that calling is still one of the main topics of our day in 2008. Just goes to show that the Bible is up to date and modern. And it gives the boundaries. He said in verse number 8 that he would drive out the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Jebusites and the Girgashites. Too bad it didn't say, and the Palestinians and the Egyptians and... because they're the ones that have moved into the land since that time. And if you ever get a map of the Old Testament or a map of what God gave to Israel and the land that is theirs, and look at what Israel has right now, that little sliver. Not only that little sliver they've got, and now somebody's taken the West Bank and somebody's taken the Gaza Strip in the south to shrink it down, but you look at what God promised as the land of all these, and it's a lot larger than what Israel possesses right now. All the way up to the Euphrates River. That's what God gave them. Their land is much bigger than what 1948 the United Nations gave them. And since that time, what they have given up in those different areas, their land is much bigger. And these promises from God to Israel are still binding today. And one of these days they'll get that land back. We started with the first President Bush, land for peace. And started taking away Israel's land, and we put ourselves in dangerous footing when we did that. And, everybody's worried about Obama now. Well, that started with the Republican president over 10, 15 years ago, giving away Israel's land to their enemies. There is no Palestinian question. The only Palestinian question is, what in the world are they doing in Israel's land? That's the only question that belongs there. So Israel has all that land. God formed that nation. And he said in verse number 9, about God, did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard us their cry by the Red Sea. All right, again, the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. All right, those skeptics again that say, well, that big sea was just, you know, the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea, and it was only so deep and the children of Israel just went across and it was only up to their knees, so it was no big miracle, no great thing. Well, keep reading the story. Verse 10. And show us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they all dealt proudly against them. See, that's the problem with Israel. It's not that there is nothing in that land that's worth having. You go look at the desert land of Israel, they don't want it because it's good soil, it's good land. They don't want it for that. They just want it because they're egotistical and they hate Israel. And their hatred for Israel makes them to want something that's not worth anything anyways. They're just dealing proudly. And God pegged them and said that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea. That's talking about that Red Sea. Thou didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Again, if that was the Reed Sea and it was only up to the knees, how in the world did God drown them in that little bit of water? And I know you can drown in that little bit of water, but that would be a miracle in itself. That all the hundreds of thousands of Egypt that chased Israel into that sea all drowned in that little bit of water that's down there. Now, we know it didn't work that way. We know the Bible account is that God parted the waters and Israel walked through on dry land. And then the Egyptians came rushing in behind them trying to catch up. And when the last Israelites stepped out of one side, and the armies of Pharaoh were down into that sea, then God simply closed the walls of the water back over against them and took them all out. Verse 12, moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. This is kind of reading back through the book of Exodus, but God is, these men are praying and reminding Israel of their great heritage and their great history. Verse 13, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You know, Joseph Smith was a fake. And the religion of Islam is a fake, because they both claim that somebody came down from heaven and spoke to them. You know what they're trying? They're just trying to imitate Israel. They hate Israel, but they're trying to imitate it. They say that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. And so those that they hate the most, they hate the nation of Israel on what they're imitating. God came down and spoke to them from heaven and gave them right judgments, righteous and true. And then the Muslims claim that the angel came down, Gabriel came down and spoke to their prophet and gave him the writings from heaven. They're just copying the Bible account. If you've ever read the Book of Mormon, it is fun reading. It is interesting reading. Because you can read that thing and you can say, somebody that knew the Bible really well wrote this book. Now I'm talking about humanly speaking, because that's all there is in the Book of Mormon. But whoever wrote it knew their Bible really well, because they made it sound so much like the Bible. And yet at the same time, it's like going into the doctor's office and getting one of those Seventh-day Adventist Bible story books. You know, and opening it up and seeing that it sounds like Bible, but it's really not. It sounds like Bible, but they change the things that they want to teach differently, but make it sound so good that if you didn't know better, you'd think it was that way. Or that lady in my office last week that sat there and said, you know, the Bible says charity begins at home. And I just sit there and my jaw drops and I'm thinking, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. And they make it sound scriptural and make it sound biblical, and naive people just nod their head and say, oh yeah, wow, uh-huh. And so people get deceived by Mormonism, by Islam, because it sounds biblical, it sounds scriptural. Jehovah Witnesses, it sounds right. That's why the Bible says try the spirits. The devil doesn't show up with the pitchfork and the horns and all that kind of stuff. He appears as an angel of light. He makes it look good. And here it was Israel that got their message and got their commandments from a voice that came down from heaven, and it was the voice of God that gave them right judgments, verse 13, true laws, good statutes, and commandments, verse 14, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. All these laws were given to the nation of Israel. Our laws in America are patterned after them. They're patterned after the laws of Moses, after the law that God gave to him. There's not a better pattern to follow. And our problem today is we want to cast aside those laws for our own laws, and our own laws aren't working. Our own laws are just promoting violence and crime, and so it gets worse and worse. Promoting immorality, the killing of babies, it just gets worse and worse, because we've cast aside God's law and put man's law in its place. And in the day we live in, where nobody's right and nobody's wrong and everything just depends on how you look at it, how in the world are you going to have a law that you can enforce? Because everything's based on situation ethics. Well, it was right for him to do at that time because God's laws are black and white. They're clear. He said in verse 15, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. I wish I had a rock like that. Don't you wish whenever you're thirsty, you had this little rock you'd carry in your pocket and squeeze it and get some water out of it, or High C or Coca-Cola or whatever it might be. V8, all right. Whatever it is that quenches your thirst, water is really the best thing. Whatever it is that quenches your thirst. God not only gave them their commands, we see God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to form the nation. He gave them commandments and statutes and rights judgments. He gave them manna when there was nothing to eat. He gave them water out of the rock. God could not have done any more than he did to show his love and care for Israel. And yet you know what Israel's response, as we go down farther, you know what Israel's response is going to be to all the goodness of God. Verse number 15. Gaveth them bread from heaven for their hunger, broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promise them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. This is all God calling Abraham, giving his commandments, providing the food, giving them their land. God is doing everything for the nation of Israel whom he loves. That's the pattern of the New Testament, of God doing everything for the child whom he loves. We have nothing. Israel has no bragging rights. There was no reason that God should choose them. There was no reason that God should form them. There's no reason that God should bless them. There's no reason that God should provide for them. God, in his love and mercy, just did it. And the same thing is true of you and I. There's nothing worthy in us that God should have chosen us. Nothing worthy in us that God should bless us and guide us and give us his commands and feed us and clothe us and give us the land. Give us a land that we have here, a land of freedom, where none of us in this room last night at 15 degrees had to worry about keeping warm, had to worry about what to wear or what to eat or how to get to church. We've been blessed by God. And yet at the same time, we follow the example of Israel and usually do the same thing that Israel did. God has blessed them. He formed the nation. Verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and forsookest them not. It is easy to obey God when obeying God is what you want to do. Okay, you got that? It's easy to obey God when obeying God is what you want to do. The real test of your Christianity comes when you obey God when obeying God is not what you want to do. When you would rather do something that pleases you, that's contradictory to the Bible, and you choose to follow God no matter how hard it is on you, that is really loving God and obeying God. And it is just a sad state in our day of where we're at that Christians will follow God 99% of the time. Let's give them a great benefit of the doubt because that's a high number. But on those 1% of the times where what God says contradicts what they really want to do, it is disappointing how many times we choose that 1%. How many times, yeah, I'll obey God in this because it's part of my life, it's part of my routine, I'm a Christian, I do this, I do that, but now here's this opportunity to do something. I know God is not in this, he's not for this, he doesn't want me to do this, but this is something I want to do. It is disappointing to find out how many times Christian people choose that, when in all those other areas, it's fine. But the real test of our faith is when it goes against what we want, we decide to obey God faithfully anyways. And then God opens up the windows and pours out a blessing. Say, why don't I get blessed? Because too many times we're that 1%. We obey God in all the things we want to obey him in. But in the one where he gives us a commandment that goes against what we want to do, and we choose what we want against what God wants, in the one out of 100, God still says, I can't trust you. You will still seek your way instead of my way when push comes to shove. You'll agree with me when you're in agreement with me. But when you disagree with me, you'll choose your way over mine. And Christian people do that all the time. And pastors counsel people all the time and say, here's where you're at. Here's what you're doing. Look at the situation. And, oh, yes, I want to do right. I want to do right. I want to do right. They don't want to do right. They want to obey God when God's will is compatible with their will. But when God's will is not compatible, too many times Christian people choose their will over God's. That's what Israel did right here. After all God had done, verse 16, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearken not to thy commandments, and refuse to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon. We don't deserve that God. We don't deserve a God that even when we make that decision of our will over his will, he's still ready and willing to pardon. You wouldn't. You and I wouldn't do that even with our own kids. And yet God is willing to do that. Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Verse 18. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations. That's the history of Israel, the forming of the nation. Beginning in verse 19, we're still talking about the goodness of God, verse 7 through 30. But in verse 19 down through verse number 25, we go from forming the nation to leading the nation. God formed them, brought them to Mount Sinai, gave them His commandments. Now He leads them, beginning in verse 19. Yea, Thou in Thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. Forming of the nation took us from Abraham to Mount Sinai. The leading of the nation is through the wilderness. After they'd come down and made the golden calf and disobeyed God, Moses broke the tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. Yet Thou in Thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither pillar of fire by night to show them light, the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also Thy good Spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not the manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst Thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. You read the book of Numbers and read their wanderings through the wilderness. Read during those 40 years how many times they complained to God. Complained to Moses. Said all that we could go back to Egypt where we had an abundance of food. All that we could go back to Egypt where we lived safely. Now we're out in this wilderness and Moses has brought us out here. And God has brought us out here to die. And the Bible tells us that 40 years God did sustain them. God met their needs for those 40 years and yet they complained that it wasn't like it used to be. It wasn't as good as it used to be. And it's not because of God, it's because of their sin. It was because their rejection of God's commandments. That while He was up there saying, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, they're at the bottom of the hill making a golden calf. It wasn't God's injustice that took them through the wilderness. It was man's rebellion of God's commandments. We find in verse number 22, Moreover, Thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land, concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. Here again is the land flowing with milk and honey that God is leading them to. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and oliveyards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. God's provision for the nation of Israel. They were His people. He formed them. He led them. He took them into the land. He blessed them with all that they could desire. It's the history of mankind. Someone has said the only thing that men learn from history is that men never learn from history. Adam was put into a garden. God planted it. God planted it. God had His 6 days of creation. On the seventh day, He rested. He'd already made man and made the earth. But after that, He planted a garden eastward in Eden. God didn't plant that garden so He could look down and say, Oh, how beautiful are the flowers. How big are the trees. How plentiful is the fruit. He planted a garden in eastward just for Adam. His great love for Adam caused Him to plant that vineyard after He had already created everything else. This was a special instance of God coming down and making something especially for man, for Adam, and placing him in the garden with the abundance of fruit and all the herbs, everything he could eat, no sin, perfect environment, everything just right because God loved man whom he had created. And how long it took, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Adam took from Eve's hand and ate of that fruit, and both of them were expelled from that perfect place that God has provided. It doesn't matter where you put man and what God does for him in his heart, he's still rebellious. And he still has a tendency to go against God. And all of mankind is that way. See, the religionists want to look at man as being basically good. And he will make right decisions, but sometimes a bad environment causes him to be bad. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. That's the basis of the psychologist and the psychoanalyst and the psychiatrist, is man's basic nature is good, but his environment and circumstances sometimes cause him to be bad, when that's the exact opposite of what the Bible says. Man is bad, and it's only God's blessing that can make him do anything that's good. And when people spend their $150 sitting on somebody's couch, you might as well go home and put it in the toilet and push the handle. In fact, you'd be better doing that because at least you'd just be getting rid of the money and not getting the trash that comes into the head. God did all that He could for them and led them and guided them. He said in verse number 23, "Their children also multiply as thou as stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in and possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land. And thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. They took strong cities, a fat land, possessed houses full of all goods." I know I already read this, but twice isn't going to hurt us a bit. "Houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and oliveyards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness." The goodness of God forming the nation, verse 7 through 18. Leading the nation, verse 19 through 25. And then, sad to say, chastening the nation in verse 26 through 30. You wouldn't think that the nation God formed and the nation God led would have to be chastised. But again, we're talking about that human nature thing that defiles everything it touches. And it tells us in verse 26, "Nevertheless," it means in spite of all these things that God had done, in spite of all of God's blessing, "nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs." That's what we're talking about. My way. Cast their law behind their backs. They knew what the laws of God were. But in the instances where their will conflicted with what God wanted, they put themselves first. You and I need to remember that that's our natural tendency. Our natural tendency, our human nature, is to put ourselves first. That's why pride is such a problem. It's not that you walk around as an egotistical person thinking you're better, but you have the basic problem of pride. And though it might not show in you as much as it does in other people that let it show forth in egotism, your basic problem is still pride. And most of us will do anything to save our neck. You know why most people lie? To protect themselves. They tell a lie because they want themselves to get off the hook or get out of trouble. And basically, it's pride. It's me first. Doesn't matter if I tell the truth or not. It's me first. And now society today justifies that if it turns out to be good, then it was right to do. He said of the nation of Israel, "They cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations." Verse 27, "Therefore thou didst deliver them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when thou criest unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies." Again, if you're reading chronologically, he's gone from Exodus with the Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments into Numbers with them murmuring in the wilderness. Now he's gone into the book of Judges Where in the book of Judges, he gave them 13 deliverers that delivered them from their enemies and their trials. That's what he's talking about in verse 27. Verse 28, but after they had rest, this is like a roller coaster that never ends. It goes up to the top and down to the bottom, up to the top, down to the bottom, up to the top, down to the bottom. God blesses them and they rejoice in it and everybody's fine. Then they go into idolatry. Then God forgives them in His mercy and brings them back up and gives them saviors that deliver them and everything's fine. They have a time of rest. Then they go right back down into idolatry. Verse 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had a dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiedest against them, that thou mightest bring them again into thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments. That's man's problem. Sinning against God's judgments. God has seen the whole thing, the beginning and the ending. And when He says, thou shalt not, He's doing it because He knows what the repercussions of that are. It's not because He wants to tie our hands and restrict us. But He knows that if we choose that direction, He's seen people choose that direction before. And He knows what the end result is. And as a loving Heavenly Father, He tells His children, don't do this, because this is what will happen. And yet the nation of Israel, with their human nature, like us so many times, says, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm different. I can do it and not fall into sin. I can do it and not yield to my flesh. I can do it and not get myself in trouble. Verse 29, and testifiedest against them, that thou mightest bring them to thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Talking about God's judgments. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. That's a dangerous position to be in. To withdraw the shoulder, to harden the neck, and to not hear. And these are God's people, Israel. This is not the wicked Girgashites or Hittites. These are God's chosen people that are hardening their neck and not listening with their ears, not hearing the commandments of God, not putting Him first in their lives, not obeying His commandments 100% of the time, but only obeying God when it's convenient to, and maybe when they're in trouble and they need God as a yo-yo to come down and rescue them, then He can go back up to heaven for a while. That's what the nation of Israel is doing. Verse 30, yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by thy Spirit and thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. All right, talking again about the chastisement of the nation, giving them into the hand of the people of the lands. This took us from the entering in of the promised land, back in verse 26, verse 24 and 25, to the Babylonian captivity at the end of verse 30. Being delivered into the hand of the people of the lands. And then verse 31 to 38. We saw the greatness of God, the goodness of God. Verse 31 to 38 is the grace of God. By that we simply mean this. God was good to His people when they weren't good to Him. That's God's grace. When God does not give to His people what they deserve, but gives them something good that they do not deserve, that's the grace of God. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Can I tell you this? Number one, don't put yourself before God. Don't disobey His commands because what you want is more desirous than what God wants for you. But then do know this, that after it's over and you've reaped the consequences of it, God still loves you. And God still wants to bless you. And God still wants to have fellowship with you. He never casts us off. Though we might follow this roller coaster of Israel, just up and down and up and down, in fellowship, out of fellowship, close to God, away from God, there wasn't a time where God said, that's it, no more, I won't do it. He was always willing to forgive. And so it is in our day too, that though we constantly rebel against Him, He's still willing to forgive. Verse 32, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keep His covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before Thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all Thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit Thou art just in all that is brought upon us. For Thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." That's a good verse to circle. "Thou art just in all that Thou brought upon us, for Thou hast done right, and we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our priests, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept Thy law, nor hearkened unto the commandments and Thy testimonies, wherewith Thou didst testify against them. For they have not served Thee in their kingdom and in Thy great goodness that Thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which Thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works." This is confession. "Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that Thou gavest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom Thou hast set over us because of our sins." Well, that's a scary thought. That God sent rulers over them because of their sins. That God gave them the leadership they deserved when they were wicked and ungodly. "Also, they have dominion over our bodies, over our cattle, at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." They were in a time of great distress. I don't know what the next 4 years holds for America. I am not a pessimist to the degree that I think that the Antichrist is now getting ready to take over the White House. I'm not to the degree where I think the next 4 years are without hope and we might as well just pack it up and get ready because the churches are going to be shut down and a police force is going to be... I'm not in that position. But I do know this, it can get worse than it is. I mean, the distress, there was a great distress that came upon them. We don't know what a great distress is. Our distress was when gas hit $4 a gallon. And now it's down to $1.72 downtown, so our distress ended quickly. We don't know what distress is. You know, we had that flood here a few years ago, and they were out of bottled water at the grocery stores. That was the biggest panic they've had in Cambridge, Ohio in years. To go a couple days without being able to buy bottled water down at the store. We don't know what great distress is, but we could find out. See, it doesn't have to be the tribulation period to be a time of distress. Now, a tribulation period is a time of great distress, but it doesn't mean just because we're not going to see that we're not going to see distress. People in other countries have. People in other countries are going through it right now. We could go through it also. But we always have to look to the God of mercy, the God of forgiveness, the God that wants to walk close to us and be close to us. We need to maintain and guard that relationship no matter what the circumstances are around us. No matter who's on His side and who's against Him. No matter who's doing right and who's doing wrong. We have to individually give an account before God. We need to stay faithful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for the truth and the power of it. And Father, I pray You'd help each and every one of us to put You first and follow. Help us to follow You. God, we are sorry for our wicked, sinful nature. God, we recognize it. And we do want to, as Your Word admonishes, take good heed that we love the Lord our God. Bless us this morning. Be with those that come to join us in our morning service. We pray You'd be glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, about 12 minutes before we begin our morning service.